Today's teaching by Pastor Kevin Myers is entitled Uncertain Future. This is the sixth teaching in the series, I Pray. To receive additional copies of this message or to receive any past teachings, please contact 12 Stone Church at 678-990-8100 or visit us on the web at 12stone.com.
So, welcome to 12 Stone and the final week of our I Pray series. Now, you by now already know. In fact, you'd have to be living under a rock not to know that Hostess Twinkies have gone the way of the dinosaurs. Extinction. Deeply disappointing. I was texting with our executive pastor, Dan Ryland, and he sent this along and made me smile. Ho-Hos, Twinkies, and Ding Dongs. Those are funny names. Even though I haven't eaten a Ding Dong in over 15 years, I'm bummed that I'll never get to eat one again. I loved those things. So I'm just curious, how many of you loved those things? Did you see hands here across campus? Yeah. And let's just keep going. How many of you have ever eaten a Twinkie? Sometime in your life, you have eaten a Twinkie. Of course, that's how you know you've lived. Let me just keep playing for a little minute. How many of you have, I'm just curious, across campuses, how many of you have never eaten a Twinkie? I mean, you're among us and you, put your hands back up. You've never eaten a Twinkie. That enough would be to pray over for you. I'm so sorry for you. Well, if you've never eaten a Twinkie, go ahead and feast your eyes, because this right here, this is the end. In fact, these things are no longer being made, and they are on eBay. 3 boxes were going for almost $200 when I last looked. Yeah, are you kidding me? On Craigslist, somebody put a box of Twinkies, and it said $5,000 or best offer. Oh, come on. Are you kidding me? That's insane. And yet something in you says, I want one. Right? I mean, that, in fact, it's just a second. I have one that I could give away, and I thought, wow, if you have never had a Twinkie, do not lie in church. If you have never had a Twinkie and you would love to have one before these are extinct, who among us has never had a Twinkie but you would like to have one? Raise your hand. Is there anybody? No, she's not raising her hand. Is there anybody? Let me just look. Where's the hand? Right here? Okay, here's the football catch. You ready? It's right behind the front row. Hand it back to her. This is your moment. Do not sell that. You have to eat it. Now, with the Twinkies coming to an end, here's what we have to admit. That if that kind of company, that size company, that kind of brand can come to an end, it kind of reinforces what we've all been feeling. Things are getting more uncertain. In the Washington Post, under the opinions, Alexandra Petrie offered these remarks. Twinkies were supposed to outlast us. Worlds and civilizations and all the greatest works of mankind would pass away, and all that remained of this planet would be a lonely cockroach chewing meditatively on a Twinkie. Then the Twinkie was supposed to outlast the cockroach. So now that Hostess is liquidating, including its Twinkie, I have to evaluate. In fact, I have to reevaluate all my fundamental assumptions about life. If Twinkie can fall like this to strikes, then it is truly possible, is it truly possible to create a work that will stand the test of time? I thought it would be nutrition standards that would do in the Twinkie. I thought it would be sheer carelessness on the part of the human race, ending ourselves by accident by hitting the wrong button. I thought we'd be hit by an asteroid. I never thought the Twinkie would be the first to go. No parent should have to bury its Twinkie. In general, I defy you to rid yourself of a Twinkie. I had a Twinkie sit ominously on the edge of my desk, croaking nevermore all through college. I nuked a fridge containing Twinkies in the Indiana Jones, and only the Twinkies survived. My point is this, they are indestructible. And yet, since being around from 1930, some of them literally, having survived the Great Depression, they are gone. I didn't realize that they could be rid of so easily. It's a sad day. Twinkies were supposed to outlast us. I mean, it sounds so sacred, it makes you wonder if we couldn't start using these for communion. You know what I'm saying? Just the bread. Ah, that's probably too far. So not only Twinkies, but I was reading in the Wall Street Journal, McDonald's is feeling fried. Is the golden era over the golden arches over? McDonald's Corporation reported the first drop in its monthly same-store sales in 9 years. McDonald's has been boxed in. McDonald's has been what? Boxed in. Say it with me again. McDonald's has been what? McDonald's has been boxed in by the global economic situation. Boxed in by what? By an uncertain future. It feels a little more uncertain. In fact, when I read your responses on the chalkboard, I pray about, there seemed to be a common theme. The most common theme was, I pray about my uncertain future. Let me just read some of them. I pray about our nation and future. I pray about my marriage, family, and friends needing direction. I pray about finding a good mate. I pray about my finances. I pray about life stress. I pray about my provision. I pray about my kids' safety. I pray about wisdom, a job, my children's future, ability to discern my backward cash flow, saving my house, protecting my family. And it just stirred a question in me. Are we boxed in by an uncertain future? I mean, is that how God the Father has left us, where everything is uncertain? Is that how Jesus trained up his disciples? Everything is uncertain. You have such an uncertain future. And so today, I'd like us to consider a conversation that reshapes how we see this uncertain future. And the shape of it, if you want to grab your teaching notes, the shape of it is a box. So go ahead and grab your teaching notes and take a moment to do this very thing. Draw a box in your notes. And we're going to kind of fill in the blank and make sense of this box, because here's what I'm convinced of, that we are not boxed in by an uncertain future, but we are actually boxed in by a certain, by a what? A very certain future. That God has made things certain in our future, and we ought to pay attention to them. In fact, this is a good thing to get in the box. I know it's usually a bad thing to be in the box. I want to challenge you today that it is a good thing in this case to get in the box. In fact, I'm convinced that inside the box is when you pray out of faith, and outside the box is when you tend to pray out of fear. So get in the box. That's going to be the invitation today. Get inside the box and pray from inside the box. In fact, it is right there, kind of inside the box, that Jesus invites us in John chapter 14. So here and across the campuses, take your Bibles, your worship center Bibles just underneath your chair. Follow along with me. Page 1081 in the New Testament, 1081, we're going to turn to the book of John. And in John chapter 14, Jesus is talking about a certain future. And we find right off the top, as he begins to teach us, page 1081, the book of John, chapter 14, verse 1. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In fact, we could kind of insert our church there. We could say 12 stone, do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Jesus speaking to us. I could insert my own name. In fact, you go ahead and insert your own name. Okay, at the count of three, you say your name, and then we'll read that scripture again. One, two, three. Kevin, do not let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Jesus is about to draw a box of belief. Inside this box is where faith operates. There is certainty. Outside this box is where we tend to live and pray out of fear. This box of faith, if you'll go with me back to the notes, this box of faith, for all practical purposes, you could say, takes the un out of most, the majority of uncertain. Things that he says are certain. In fact, Hebrews chapter 11 tells us that faith is being certain. Being what? Certain of what you hope for. Verse 6 of Hebrews 11, without faith it is impossible to please God. Those who come to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who diligently seek him. And I think Jesus is inviting us inside the box. And I want to give you the parameters of the box. I think they're laid out for us right there. Just stay in John chapter 14. We're going to sit in this a little while. We're going to kind of build the box together. Look at chapter 14, verse 2. My Father's house has many rooms. Jesus is talking about heaven here, if you're familiar with the passage. My Father's house has many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. Why would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? Jesus said, now listen, in my Father's house, some memorize it, has many mansions, that God's building a place for us in heaven. And if this were not true, why would have I said this? Why do I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? So he's saying right off the top, and if you're a kind of a fill-in-the-blank, take notes kind of person, you can just go ahead and put here, Father's house, that there is something that is absolutely certain, and that is that the Father has a house, a place, heaven, if you will, and we live forever. If you want to just put it in context in case you're not clear, our soul lives forever. See, the first, if you will, border of the box is that we live forever. Our soul lives forever. Literally, that God is helping build a box in which there is certainty. In my Father's house are many rooms. He's reminding us that our soul lives forever. Do you live like you know this? It's just literally the encouragement. This isn't new. It's just how we ought to live. Live for eternity. In fact, tell your neighbor right now, just lean over to your neighbor, say, live for eternity. Just say, live for eternity. And the moment you hear it, you're kind of like, well, I know that. In fact, I know that someday heaven's going to be awesome. And I know I ought to live for that. I know that what he's saying here is what I ought to live for. But we also know that we are at risk. Isn't this true? That we are at risk of living for temporary things. Anyone going to own that? We're at risk of living for Legos, huh? I mean, that's how it is for my 9-year-old. And I have to teach my son, Jaden, don't live for the moment. Oh, get this down. Don't live for the moment, son. See, at 9 years old, you can be so in love with Legos that Legos become your hope. They become the thing. It's what you chase after, live for. It's kind of like the thing that's going to give you comfort and take you through. No, I got to teach him. Jaden, don't live for the moment. Live in the moment. Live in the moment and enjoy every moment that God gives you. Every good and perfect gift comes from God. Enjoy it. God loves you. Live in the moment. Enjoy the moment, but don't live for the moment. Don't live for temporal things. Don't live for experiences on earth. Don't live as if this is your ultimate hope. In fact, I'm just curious, parents, have your kids ever done this to you? Have your kids ever played you? I mean, you ever had that feeling that they're just playing you? I know you have perfect kids. It doesn't happen in your home, so I'll just talk about ours. So my 9-year-old Jaden, a couple of Saturdays ago, he kind of talked me into taking him to the Lego store again. And he delivered the line, you know, Dad, you've used me in three illustrations, so you owe me $9. That's true. And the tooth came out, and you, okay. And then I said, hang on, buddy, Jaden, before we go any further, how you doing putting money in your bank for Feed the Kids, huh? And actually, he's doing incredibly well. He's way ahead, and he, whatever that means. But, I mean, he's doing incredibly well, and he's saving toward it and working toward it. I said, okay, you're doing great. He said, yeah, Daddy will take you. So we go to the Lego store, and he loves that little make the minifigure station and create your own, and it's $3 for $10. And he had a great little time. We had fun, enjoyed it, brought him home, end of the day. Well, then I had to travel that week, and so I was gone 3 nights. And while I was gone, Marcia sent me a text with this picture. They'll put it on the screen for your appreciation. With this picture, and on the text it said, see where I am with your son, capitals, your son. And there he is again at the Lego store, right at the station, the minifigure station. And I sent back, hey, look, you're the one wrapped around his little finger, okay? I can't be responsible for that. And there he is getting more figures. I got back home. Picked him up Thursday after school. We reconnected. He gave me that sweet little snuggle love thing, which Dad's quite enjoying. And then he looks up, Daddy, would you take me to the Lego store? I'm like, dude, no. No and almost heck no. Oh, Daddy, would you please? I would like to get... No, stop. I already know your mom took you. She sent me pictures. Rats. I mean, like he thinks we don't communicate. Like he's going to play me. Like he's gonna, your kids ever do that to you? Anything they can do to play you, to kind of get you. You know why? Because I have to help my son. He could start living for Legos. And that doesn't stop when you're a kid, does it? That can trail right into middle school, high school, college, 30s, 40s, 50s, 60s, 70s. Oh, my goodness, when Jesus wrote this, he was telling us, do not live for temporary stuff. Be very aware you have your Father's house. And so before we go on, there's a question right off from this. Are you living like earth is your home? Or like heaven is your home? How would you honestly answer that? See, Jesus is building a box of belief for us. There's the first side of the box. The second is right in chapter 14, verse 3. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back. I will what? Come back. I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. I just want to kind of give you the next box. The next box is Jesus returns. This is the next side of the box. Jesus returns. If you can't read that, I'll say it. Jesus returns. A little tough writing sideways. And here's what he's really saying. He's Lord forever. That's what you need to know. He's not only declaring I'm Lord, but I'm Lord forever. And he takes the disciples and gives them just a great line here. I'm going to prepare a place for you, but look, I'm going to come back and I'm going to get you. What you need to know is that I'm coming back for you. Jesus physically died. They didn't know all that was going to happen, but Jesus was going to physically die, but he was going to resurrect from the dead. He was going to come back for them. And I want you to see in verse 19, which is why I have my Bible still open. And Jesus says in verse 19, because I live, you also will live. Because I live, you also will live. I will take you to be with me, a home that cannot be taken from you. I'm going to come back. I'm returning. This isn't over. I'm Lord forever. And when I come back, I'll take you to the home. And this is a home that can never be taken from you. That didn't mean much to me until about 23 to 25 years ago when we came down and planted 12 Stone. We sold our house and everything we had in Michigan and moved down here. We made about $15,000 on our house. I was pretty excited. So we had money. We were going to come down to Georgia and buy a house. So this was our house money. This was our house. But in that transition, something went ugly with the IRS. There was a disagreement with the IRS that had been going on for a while, a mistake that was made by an accountant. And the IRS literally came in and took our house, all our house money, emptied the account. That year, I paid more in taxes than I earned. I earned like almost $20,000 and paid like $23,000 in taxes. It was the most unsettling uncertainty I mean, I just shook my head. They took our house. I can't do anything. In fact, some people have written on the I pray about saving my house. Seems more of that's going on lately, but that's been going on all for the last 25 years, people in difficult circumstances. I've walked alongside many people who nearly lost it, many who've lost their house along the way. So it's no small thing when Jesus says, I go to prepare a place for you that you cannot lose. Isn't that good news? This is what you need to know. This is certain. This is what? Certain. You need to pray out of the box of faith that has the certainty that God has set up, the certainty that you live forever, the certainty that he's building you a place that cannot be taken from you. In fact, it's a powerful thing. Philippians chapter 3. I want you to turn over there. This is worth a read. Philippians chapter 3, verse 17. It's worth the whole read. This is so powerful in Scripture. Don't skip it. Page 1180. Philippians chapter 3, verse 17. I want you to hear the whole of this. Verse 17, join together following my example, brothers and sisters. And just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. Verse 18. For as I've often told you before, and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach. Notice this. Their God is their stomach. And their glory is their shame. Their mind is set on what? Earthly things. On what? Earthly things. One more time. On what? You see, you need to know that their mind is set on earthly things. They live for stuff here on earth. But we eagerly await a Savior. But before he says that, he delivers this significant line in verse 20. But our citizenship is where? In heaven. See, our citizenship is in heaven. And we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control. In other words, this is certain. He is Lord forever. He will transfer our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. And that brings us to the next border of the box. We will physically die. If you haven't had anybody tell you that lately, feel free to tell your neighbor. You will die. Now, you're not saying this cruelly or unkindly. You say, you just need to know. Go ahead, tell your neighbor, because some of you have already done it several times. That wasn't the point. But if you want to do it once, tell your neighbor right now, you're going to die. Feels like the movies, doesn't it? But here's the reality. Our body is not forever. Sometimes you just have to say that. By the way, that is certain. The statistics are so high that so far, one out of every one person born has died. See, before your birth date, God knew when you would be born. Before your death date, God knows when you will die. Do you live like you know you will die? Don't live as if you're going to live forever on earth. This isn't your home. Don't pray as if you're never going to die. Don't pray as if you're shocked that people die. Oh my goodness, they died. Wow, really? The stats are high on that. It was probable. You do realize that every person that Jesus healed when he walked the earth eventually died? Do you live like you know you're going to die, or do you keep living as if this is it? When my daughter, Julissa, was in high school, we had multiple conversations, and I repeated myself on many occasions when I kept saying, honey, there's a whole lot of drama in high school. And here's what you need to know. High school convinces you that it is the begin and the end of the world. Right? I mean, that's just the nature of drama in high school. You think high school is it? You think it begins, it ends there? Way too much drama. Honey, trust me. High school is a blip on the screen. And a day's going to come when you figure this out. So don't get so wrapped up in high school that you think your life rises and falls based on high school. I mean, there are people so wrapped up, if you become somebody in high school, you're somebody in life. Well, eventually, and by now, my daughter not only got through high school, but she's gotten through college, and she's in a real career now, teaching in a local school, and she's engaged to be married, and we've had our conversations, and she just says, "Daddy, Daddy, you are so right." I mean, once you get out of high school, that what you thought was everything, the further you get away from it, you wonder why you thought it was anything. And people who thought they were somebody figure out soon after you are very small in a very big world. Yeah? Isn't that how it works? But it's so difficult to tell them that while they're in high school. All they say is you're old. You don't understand. Of course we understand. We've already been through it. There's a math problem here. You just need to be aware of it. It's fairly simple. In the course of your life on earth, which if you get 78 years, which is the expectancy in our country, high school is 4 years. It's like that. To the whole of your life on earth. And once you figure that out, what you should also be able to figure out is that your life on earth is no bigger than that compared to eternity. Yeah? Yeah? And that what we try and convince our high schoolers of, Jesus is trying to help convince us of. Don't live as if your time on earth is your life and your whole life and all there is to life. It is but a season, a phase for all of eternity. And just like your high school is a graduation and a celebration, your death is a graduation to heaven and a celebration. Yeah? That's why when we have funerals for Christians, those of us who are left are sad, but those who remain, or those who are here are sad, but those who understand faith, they celebrate. I was sad when my mom died, but we celebrated. She just graduated to heaven, which is for eternity, rather long. In fact, that's what Paul is saying. He's a bit torn up over. So I want to take you to this thought in Philippians chapter 1. If you hung over there in Philippians, I'm going to turn over to Philippians chapter 1, page 1179. This is well worth getting. Sometimes we breeze through Scripture way too fast. I want you to get this. Here's what he says. Philippians chapter 1, page 1179, verse 20. Now, Paul is writing to the Philippian church, the church in Philippi that he started. We're still in the same chapters. We already read a little bit in the book of Philippians. But right here, he's writing to the church to encourage them because Paul's in chains in Rome and they're being oppressed for their faith. And here's what he writes. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far, but it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Let me translate that conversation. I'm talking with my kids. Kids, Daddy loves you. He's having a good life. But I am torn. I would love to die and go be with Jesus so I don't have to deal with you and your problems any longer. But I know that it is better for me that I remain with you. And so I will probably remain here in the body so that I can love you, raise you up, pour into you, and care for you. But I'm torn between the two. I don't know whether I really want to stay here on earth and live because it's short-lived and this is where we suffer, or whether or not I want to die and graduate because I get to go to heaven, because what is certain is that I live forever and Jesus has made a home for me and I'm going to die anyway. So I'm boxed into the belief of certainty. I got some good things already happening for me. Kids, I'm not sure which one I want. Is this making sense to you? This is what Paul is wrestling with. And he's saying, once you get this, once you get inside the box of belief, then you come to the last of it. So let me fill in the blank on the last one. Pray in Jesus' name. right there in chapter 14, he says, pray in my name. And here's what I want to say. This is, well, I'll just put the, access is certain. Jot it down. Access is certain. See, here's what you know. That once you understand what Jesus did for us, and I'll turn over there for you back to chapter 14 and put it in context. Jesus said in chapter 14, verse 14, you may ask me for anything in my name. In what? My name. One more time. What? In what? In my name. And I will do it. In fact, you can jump over to chapter 16 and look at verse 24. Until now, you have not asked for anything in my name. Stop. Jesus is training his disciples. He's about to leave. He says, now, when I leave, what's certain is that I will come back. What's certain is that you have a home in heaven. What's certain is your body's going to pass away and your soul lives forever. Now, I want you to know something else that's certain. You have certain access to God the Father when you pray. That access is certain, and that access is through me. Up until now, you've not asked anything in my name. So you see it again? Until now, you have not asked anything in my name. Ask and you will receive. And your joy will be complete. Why, when we pray, do we say in Jesus' name? We say in Jesus' name because that is the access to God the Father. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father except by me. He has given us access. And so literally what we discover is that there are things that we can be certain of, and I want to challenge you. I want to challenge you to pray from inside the box of what is certain. Is this making sense? You getting this? So that when you say, I pray about, when you fill in the blank of the things that you pray about, you are boxed in by certainty. And that's a good thing. You want to be inside this box. So get inside the box and pray from inside the box. Inside the box is faith. Outside the box, we tend to feel the uncertainty of our future and pray out of fear. And God says, you don't have to. There are things that you know about this world, that your forever Father's house is certain. You live forever. Jesus made a way, and if you walk with him through Jesus Christ, you get to go to heaven forever. That he is Lord forever. That you're ultimately going to die in the physical body anyway because your soul is forever, and you have certain access through Jesus. So when you say, I pray about, and you fill in the blank like you did on the chalkboard, pray out of the center of this box. Many of you wrote, I pray for wisdom. Good for you. So when you pray for wisdom, pray out of the box, from inside the box. Many of you said, well, I pray for spiritually lost people. Good for you. When you pray for spiritually lost people, pray for them from inside the box. When you say, I pray in the midst of my troubles. I have all kinds of troubles and challenges. I get that. You pray from inside the box. You pray in a world, a box of belief, a box of certainty that God has made clear for us. And that's where we find the faith to deal with the things that temporarily on earth seem uncertain to us. And because they feel uncertain to us, God says, then pray about it. And prayers are powerful. And I'll hear in the name of Jesus. Now, admittedly, there are things on earth that feel uncertain to us. Such was the case in this little video that got passed along to me. And it made me smile. It's one of those gag videos. The ones where somebody's pulling a gag. Imagine guys walking up to an open cafe, being seated outside, and then two young ladies come alongside and ask if the seats across the table are open. And you'll see the smile on the guy's face. Oh, yeah, those seats are open. And then things prove to be uncertain. That is, who actually takes the seat. So, enjoy.
Thank you.
Oh, that video makes me smile because that's kind of how life feels many times. You think this is about to happen and then something on earth, well, it's just uncertain. And so get inside the box and pray from inside the box. We are not boxed into an uncertain future. Many things God has made already certain. Yes, church? That was not supportive enough. I have to do it all again. Many things God has already made certain. Yes, church? So when you pray from inside that certain box of belief. And when you pray about these things, you have certain access. So pray for wisdom. Good for you. You should, because things under your control are uncertain. And we need wisdom. In fact, it seems that they needed wisdom at the hostess bakery, huh? If you've watched any of that story, the CEO, Greg Rayburn, suggests that this was really brought down by a Teamsters union. The union said, we want more. He said, there is no more. You're not dealing with reality. It takes wisdom. How do you navigate this? 18,500 people refused to go back to work, wouldn't settle with contract. Others did. Boy, what, life is uncertain. You need wisdom for this. You're going to still stand? You're going to fight this? They did. By Friday, it's over. Oh, there's all sorts of discussions on why, but just listen from the CEO's perspective when he says, now look what's been brought about. They lost. Well, here's his own words, just a couple of seconds.
Do I hope that the brands can survive and someone will take those? Certainly I do, but that's not going to help the people in our plants because the industry is overcapacity. All our competitors have too much capacity already. They're not going to come by these plants, and even if they did, they're not going to offer a better contract. A lot of them are non-union anyway.
Done is forced the sale of these plants. They've put their members out of work, and whoever buys them won't necessarily need to put them back to work because they'll probably be bakers already and won't need the extra staff.
Now, I'm sure that the shakeout is complex, but when I say they all needed wisdom, that would be true, yeah? You need wisdom when you're making decisions, and you don't know where they're going to turn, and the reality is 18,500 people are now out of a job in an economy that's already uncertain. That's not a place anybody wants to be. Wish there had been great wisdom there, don't you? And you are making decisions in your life that increase your uncertainty or bring resolution. And in James chapter 1, God says, if you lack wisdom, ask me. Men and women, pray. When you are making decisions, pray about wisdom. God will grant it to you, and we desperately need it. Pray about spiritually lost people. Many of you jot online, well, I pray for people I know I care about that they might come to Christ. Well, of course you do, because what lasts? Honestly, we have to get honest, God, about this. What actually lasts? Companies? No, not even those started in 1930 last. Those can close. Many things here on earth are uncertain. But what is certain is that souls live forever. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father, John 14:6, except through me. See, we know that eternity is on the line. Isn't that true, church? This is sobering. And whether or not you're with God or without God determines in how you respond to Jesus Christ, who gave his life, sacrificed himself on the cross to forgive us of our sin. To receive him is to have life. To reject him is to spend eternity without him. Wow. Do you pray for spiritually lost people? I mean, that's why we expand services and campuses. It's the only reason we build here, why we did Hamilton Mill, why we do Flowery Branch, why we do Sugarloaf, why are we expanding further at Hamilton Mill and adding the 800 seats, building the 800 seats, adding services to reach more people who are spiritually lost. Why are we expanding in things like parking at Flowery Branch to make more room? Why are we building Sugarloaf? Why are we all giving to campus expansion and sacrificing financially in order to reach more people because they're spiritually lost? We know everything else burns, everything else comes to an end. The only thing that lasts forever are the souls of men and women. Huge things at stake. We got to adjust our lives to what really matters. And souls, people matter to God. They need to matter to us. Listen, church, let me just say this. We care about compassion We're going to go do Feed the Kids and serve some 30,000 people over Christmas and feed them for a week. Honey Baked Ham, it's going to be awesome. God cares about the poor. We're his hand and his heart. But I want you to get this. Hear this clearly. Jesus did not die on the cross to feed people physically. He did not. He died on the cross to save their souls eternally.
Amen.
Yes?
Amen.
Come on, church. We got to be really clear about what's on the line. So it's important. Because it's in the name of Jesus that we serve everybody. But our ultimate hope is that through love and acts of kindness, that they would discover the God who loves them. Do you pray for spiritually lost people? You know God has you on mission. God has put you in your neighborhood for a reason. You're connected with people in sports arenas in the park for a reason. You work next to people and you are God's messenger. That is our individual and our church mission. That's why I have often said, even when we walked into this place, own the seat next to you. You pray for spiritually lost people. You invite them in. When we jump into the Christmas season and we jump into the series on I Doubt It, and we talk about why many of us have great doubt, and I'm going to talk about why I no longer doubt Jesus is the Christ and the prophecies from the Old Testament and why it's clear from Scripture and how God gave us enough information where we could exercise faith. And how we navigate doubt. We're going to do a doubt series. Who are you going to be inviting? Why? Because ultimately it is our hope and we pray for them, whether they're our family, our friends, coworkers alike, that they might ultimately come to Jesus. So we pray about spiritually lost people. Good for us. We should. We pray about trouble. From inside the box of belief, we pray about the troubles that we face in our lives. And God welcomes it. You have access in the name of Jesus. In fact, one 12 Stone family shared a slice of their story, and it's captured in a brief video while during this I Pray series, they had a moment of correction, how you would normally respond to uncertainty and their turn toward prayer. Check this out, the Oakley family.
My husband Eric and I have been married for 9 years now and have been blessed with 3 beautiful children. Recently, we decided to start an IT business on the side to make some extra money. Eric has been working nonstop for the last 2 months on a project that was only supposed to take 1 weekend. It seemed like every weekend he just vanished. Needless to say, it has been such a huge stress on our family. The icing on the cake was 2 weeks ago when the part he installed malfunctioned. It was like the whole project was starting over again. So, this past Saturday was the big day to go and install the new part. Eric started around noon, and then at 4, he sent me a text that said he had made no progress. In my thoughts, I was like, I knew it! I knew it would not work again. So I got my journal out and began writing and praying. Immediately, God showed me that I had an attitude of failure from the beginning, so I started to ask for forgiveness. After that, I turned off the kids' cartoons and we had a little family meeting. I told them about Eric and I told them the story in the Bible about the men holding up Moses' arms during battle, and I felt like that's what God wanted us to do for Eric. They were all in and we huddled and all prayed. Then we put worship music on and I told them to just keep praying through the evening and we would not have the TV on but instead just worship. About 15 minutes after we prayed, Eric sent a text that said, a miracle happened. I just had a huge breakthrough. He didn't even know we had prayed. The kids and I celebrated and kept worshiping, praying, dancing, and within 2 hours, Eric was done. Then, to top it all off, we came to 12 Stone, and the passage PK preached on that day was from the same exact story in the Bible. We were so touched. God is doing really cool things, and we are so excited to be a part of such a personal yet big story.
See, that's a great story. And that's a great story because we have a great God. So as I turn the service over to the campus pastors, ask yourself a question. Are you praying from inside the box or from outside the box? Are you praying out of faith or out of fear? Out of constant rehearsing that I have an uncertain future, or with the clarity that your future is already certain? In fact, I want to give you a challenge. Go another layer deeper in your prayer life. This week, each day when you pray, draw the box. Affirm what God has already made certain. And then from inside the box of faith, begin to pray about the things that weigh on you. And in that, discover the power of access in the name of Jesus.